Put your fingers in Revelation 3. And since I'm right-handed, I'll put my right hand in there. Father, I have your word, and I know it's true.
Father, I have your word, and I know it's true.
I am what it says I am.
I am what it says I am.
I have everything it says I have. And I can do everything it says I can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today's title is Philadelphia, the Obedient Church. Starting in Revelation 3, we will be reading through verses 7 through 13. This is the Lord speaking, and John, who was faithful to write it down, is saying this. Write this letter to the angel to the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. I know all the things you do, and no one can close. You have little strength, yet you obey my word and did not deny me. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones I love. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. All who are victorious will become pillars in my temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, that comes down from heaven from my God. And I will write on them my new name. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Christ is still in the midst of the church. He is talking about the lampstands. He is talking about the stars that is in there. In every church, he has had something to say to the churches. He talked to the church that was loveless. He talked to the church that was persecuted or poor. He talked about the church that compromises. He talked about the corrupt church. And he talked about a dead church. And in the dead church, he had nothing good to say about that church. And if we place it individually, a dead person, God has nothing good to say about a dead person. But oddly enough, Philadelphia, he had nothing but good things to say about that church. And it was one of the only churches that did not receive a rebuke from the Lord. Philadelphia, of course, we know means the love of the brethren. And truly what Christ expects of his church and his children is to have this brotherly love. And we see that he taught this in John 13:35, which is our earmark as to what this fellowship will eventually develop into being, to love one another. He also, Paul teaches it in 1 Thessalonians 4:9. It's not enough to love God. And it's not enough to love each other. We must learn now to start loving those who are lost, the unlovely. You see, Jesus died for the unlovable, of which all of us were in that condition at one time. And so what he is saying to Philadelphia, yeah, you have this brotherly love, and it's great and all this other stuff. And Philadelphia was trying to exemplify by loving others outside their fellowship, loving the heathen, loving the unborn again, loving those who do not know Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean we love them through our religion. It doesn't mean we love them through our compromise of our convictions. It means we love them in spite of them. Everything that we have and do must be seasoned with grace and mercy, because that's how our Father operates. Satan, of course, is the accuser of brethren, and he would rather have us be filled with this self-righteousness and this self-denial type of thing, in which maybe God has not even called us to do. But we must be very careful in how we represent the King and His love. Jesus introduces himself as the holy and true one. He is holy because of his character. There is no sin in him. It's impossible for God to lie. He is holy and true in character. There is not a single flaw in him. And true because he is the original. There is no other God but Jesus Christ. And in this time, during the ancients, this time of the ancients, they had hundreds of gods. They had a God for everything. And Jesus said, I am the original. There is no copy of me. I am that I am, is what he says to this church. And the reason why he makes this announcement is to first tell us that because he is holy and true, he has to judge the church before he can place judgment upon those who are disobedient. And just a short aside, when he talks about the key of David, he's talking about the keys of the kingdom. He can either open that door or close that door. No one enters into the kingdom unless he makes a way for them. And so what we have to learn from this church particularly is learning how to wait on God and learning how to work when it's time to go to work. And this church knew how to do this. And because God is in control and because God is the author and finisher of our faith, he is the Lord of the harvest. He is the one who provides opportunities for us in which we can go forth into the fields to either plant, water, weed, or even reap. And I believe that in the time that's coming for us, we will begin to start reaping everything that we have sown through our lives. And that is, it should be an exciting time because we have been praying for those opportunities. And that is praying it through by faith. And we have sought this because he is the Lord of the harvest, not us. Now this church had two specific problems in its midst. One, that it was weak. The weakness in that it was a small church, much similar to us, and didn't carry a lot of influence, much similar to us. But that did not stop them from carrying the goals or carrying themselves with the light of the gospel to the world. They did what they could do with what they had, and they did it irregardless to the persecution that was upon them, which was the second problem. But most importantly, they did it as unto the Lord. We should see that our faith is not a silent faith. It's just not me and Jesus. It's us and Jesus to the world. And the church for too long has been taught this lie by Satan that you know what? You can share your faith, but you don't want to share your faith, if that makes sense. See, we're taught that I'm a Christian and I just wanted to let you know that God loves you. That's one way of sharing your faith, right? You have a need? Look, I can't do a whole lot, but what I do have is at your disposal. You see the difference? I didn't proceed to tell her that I was a Christian. They would come to know that I'm a Christian by the love I have and I'm exhibiting. And the resources that I do have is at your disposal, whatever they may be. That's what Christianity is about. And the faithfulness that we are with the little things, God gives us more. And this is what he was saying to the church of Philadelphia. Even though you have this love and you're able to share your resources and your influence may be small in your sight, you're impacting a city. You're impacting people's lives. And you really don't know how you're going to impact people's lives until you begin to get involved in their lives. You see, Nolan's coming to that understanding now that the involvement of my life into his life is going to pay eternal dividends. The involvement that Irene has into your lives, ladies, is going to pay eternal dividends. She's not trying to show you up. She's trying to show you a way in which to lift you up. And so am I. It's not about legalism. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. And do we do a good job? I don't think we do, but we do what we can with what we have, and God has seen fit to bless us even more. And when the blessings come, we pour them out onto whoever. And that's really the hallmark of God, because He tells us, excuse me, He tells us that, you know, doesn't the sun shine on the believing and unbeliever? Doesn't it rain on the unbeliever and the believer? God is not a respecter of persons, but what He is trying to get us to understand that as being part of the church, our testimony is how faithful and obedient we are to what it is that He has instructed us to become. If we are left to our own desires and stuff, we will be worse than what we were before we started. If we are struggling in areas of our lives and we are not seeking out help, we have no one to blame but ourselves. Well, that's okay, Pastor, because, you know, I take responsibility for my life. Well, what about the life of your family? It's okay for you to be in sin, but don't you realize that your sin is affecting your family, affecting the church, affecting God's work, making it ineffective. And this is why Christ is standing in the midst of the church, and this is why He is having us to come to understand that even in our obedience, it is still not enough. Because we can have obedience without faith. That's called legalism. It's called religion. It's not what the amount we do, it's the amount of who we become. And that's what faith is all about. Jesus is trying to get the people and the believers at Philadelphia to understand that it is not the size of the ministry that determines one's ability to influence. It is the faith and obedience to what you already have that will determine the size of your ministry. Let me say that again. It is not the size of the ministry that determines your influence. What is determined is by your obedience to what God has given to you will determine how much more increase of ministry that you have. And some of you are starting to understand that ministry is 24/7. Right? 24/7 means that I must be ready in season and out of season to die even more. And I'm just like you, when I get that phone call in the middle of the night for help, and it's like, oh, man, why are they calling me now? Don't they know there's a church list that they can call somebody else? And God says, but I want you to go. Forgive me, Lord. I'm selfish and self-centered. Let me put my shoes and socks and pants and shirt on and go help meet a need. To the point. Okay, well, let's go help. You get to know who needs help. We all need help. And I made this declaration this morning. Excuse me, in intercessory prayer. God, I need your help. I can't do anything without you leading me and showing me and doing it for me. And then you allow me to reap the benefits of what you've done. We can't open doors. We can't force doors to be open. And that's when spiritual frustration comes in. We're trying to make someone else do something that God is only preparing that heart to become. And we must wait. We must learn to wait on God. I can't change my wife from being what she is. I have to pray for her that God would make her what He wants her to be in His image, not mine. Nor should my spouse be praying that I be transformed into her image, but pray that I become all that God has called me to be. And if we can do that with great success, we can relax and have brotherly love, because we would truly love that person, not for what they can do, but who they are becoming. They are becoming more like Jesus. And isn't that what we want? We cry out we want a deeper walk, but do we truly want that deeper walk? because it's going to require a deeper love. A love that is not in me, it's in Him. And we need to allow that love to come out. We need to begin to have the eyes of the Spirit. We need to really recognize that with the eyes of the Spirit that we have faith. And with faith, we're able to see the answers and the doors that are open to us. And then we seize those opportunities when we recognize them. Unbelief is really what is pestering the church. All they see is obstacles. When the 12 went into the promised land and they came back, 10 came back with a bad report. Oh man, God, you see the size of these cities? These walls are 100 feet tall. They're 50 feet thick. Man, they're like giants. We're only grasshoppers in their eyes. Two said, come on, let's go. With God, we can take it. We've seen God part the Red Sea. We've walked through that. We know that God is able to do this thing. He, you know, He was there during the day in a cloud, a pillar of cloud, and at night keeping us warm and safe and lighting up the campsite and in a pillar of fire. They don't stand a chance. Faith sees the possibilities and seizes them. Unbelief sees only the obstacles and is paralyzed to move. And like I said, Christ had nothing good to say about the church of Sardis because it was dead. It laid in its own laurels. This church was not satisfied. Even though it was small, it was not satisfied. It wanted to perform and fulfill the great commission of its ministry. Is that your desire? Is that your burning desire? Because you're commissioned to be husbands and wives, second to none, representing the King and His kingdom. You are citizens of heaven. You are not citizens of this world. So why do you continue to conduct yourself as though you are? Why do we look like the world? Why do we consider what the world has to offer, and we want to mimic them? Because we want to be relational, Pastor. We will, you know, I see you up there, you want to be gangsta and all this other stuff. I make fun of that, really. That's really to be funny. You know, we can relate to them without being transformed into them. We want them to be transformed into the image of Christ as we're being transformed. That's what love is all about. Really, isn't it? I love you unconditionally. That means there are no strings attached. That doesn't mean I shoot barbs at you and talk behind your back. It doesn't mean that I gossip about you, which was the second problem of this church. You see, we fail to realize that most of the early believers in Jesus Christ were Jewish. That's the truth. And the Jews hated seeing other Jewish members of their synagogues, their society, coming to the saving knowledge of Messiah. They hated it. They were no different than the Pharisees when Jesus walked the world. And even worse, they lied. They spread rumors. They did everything they could to hamstring the work of God through this young church, this believing church in Jesus Christ. So much so, because the Jews really enjoyed such a prosperous position in this city. The city was located on two major trade routes. One trade route took them to Rome. The other one took them to the gateway, or served as the gateway to the east. And so everything that was coming from both ends of the world, the known world at that time, was coming through Philadelphia. And these Jews prospered tremendously. But when the gospel came there, there was a problem. And those Jews who converted to Christianity or to the kingdom of God. All of a sudden, those monies that were coming into the synagogue to prop up the rabbis, they didn't like that. And so it affected their take, their position, and their forth gossiping, lying, and every other evil thing came forward, which should not be named within the church of Philadelphia. But this is what that church went under, was under about. And Christ commended them that even though they suffered persecution, even though you suffer persecution for standing up for your faith in Jesus Christ, He commends you. He has nothing but good things to say about you. As you're sharing your faith, as you're sharing your testimony, as you're sharing your very substance, you're giving your life into someone else, it is a good thing. And God is well pleased because that's what He did for us. He gave us a planet that we screwed up and we gave back to His arch enemy. Then when we gave that back to Him, we became imprisoned in sin and in bondage to that. And we became traitors to the King who gave us all freely. Christ came to set us free from that. Christ set us free from religion, religiosity, traditional, churchianity type of stuff, and wanted us to learn to relate to each other. Even in the diversity that we have, whether it's economical or, I hate using the thing racial because we're all one race, we're humans. You know, pigmentation is better. You know, I envy you guys because I kind of wish I was a little bit darker. You know. But I can appreciate the diversity in the body of Christ and the love that God has from you guys. And I see that and I appreciate that. And to love each other is probably the greatest honor we have in God. And I can say that God is well pleased with us. And this year coming, it's going to be a tremendous year for us, that we're going to have that opportunity to love the unlovely. But He gives precious promises to those. He promises to fight our enemies, according to Isaiah 60, verse 14, and Philippians 2, 10 and 11. The battle is not ours. It's the Lord's. It's not by power. It's not by might. It's by the Spirit of the Lord. If we're trying to fight someone else's battle, we're in the way. The only battle I know is to intercede, stand in a gap. He tells us in Jeremiah, he says, I looked all through the earth to see if I could find one that would stand in a gap. And there was none. He will fight for us. He promises to keep us from the great tribulation or Jacob's woe. As we're getting closer and closer, I can see, and hopefully as we go through these studies in here, we will see how God is allowing the end times to be brought together for His praise and His glory. And it's going to be exciting because, you know what? Nobody's safe that names the name of Christ. No one's safe. Even if there's a hint of doubt in your life, know this, be faithful to the end, just like this church was. Faithful to the end, because the great rewards that are for us outweigh the temporal and temporary suffering that we're going to go through. Doesn't even compare. He promised us through Daniel 12:2, Mark 13:19, and 2 Thessalonians 2:1-12. These are all just scriptures to start giving you the idea that, you know, next week we're going to deal with the Laodicean church, the last church, and the last word of the church in the scriptures until the very end. It's not going to be pretty. I don't want to be here. And I don't want family, friends, fellow workers, whoever, that don't know Christ, I don't want them to be here because it's going to be worse than even what John described. He promised that we would receive honor. And in those days of that honor, what happened was great leaders had monuments put up for them. And in some of these areas, they had pillars raised up and they had their names etched into these pillars. And you can still see these things today in a lot of the ancient cities that are still there. You can see them either in the pedestal or in the capitals, which is the tops of the, or very written right into the pillars themselves. And they were places of honor. These people who are placed in these things exhibited tremendous leader skills under great strength. They exhibited great strength, stability, and support during very trying times. If you are in trying times right now, understand that this is only the beginning of Jacob's woe. It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. And I really believe that if you'd look and take ownership of Psalm 37, trust, commit, delight yourself in the Lord, He's going to see you through. He's going to bring you through. So don't sweat the small stuff. Allow Him to have His perfect work in you and through you. Learn to love in spite of it. God is going to get you through. And what you should be saying is, God's getting us through. God's going to get us through. I don't know how He's going to get us through, but He's going to get us through. And I remember when we were first starting this walk with Christ, we had some problems come in, and we got everybody together, and we prayed, God, we need Your help. We give it to You, and we'll trust in You. And every time we got the family together, God showed Himself strong and did these things. Were we anxious? Yeah, there was some trying times. We were nervous. Was money tight? There was times where I got paid, and when I got done paying the bills at the end of the day, there was no money left for the rest of the week. But God made a way. And our kids didn't know that we didn't have. So you guys see the outside of our commitment and delighting in God. And I'll tell you, it wasn't a half-hearted commitment. It's all or nothing. And because of it, we are benefactors of His goodness and His grace today, of which you are recipients to some measure of what God has done for us. And we're able to pour those things out to you guys as much as we possibly can. All those who are able to exhibit tremendous leadership skills in spite of the intensity of our situations, and let's face it, we put ourselves in these situations. We made these decisions. But God will deliver us from them all. He is able, and He will do this for us. And all the promises of God are yea and amen, but you have to remember, there are conditions to those promises. And those conditions is predicated on yours and mine faithfulness and obedience to attain those promises. And I've heard teaching say, well, just finger through the Bible and find that promise and stand on that word. Yeah, you can stand all you want, but if you're not fulfilling the conditions, you will not receive the promise. Yeah, it's by faith. But God wants to grow your faith. He wants you to mature. He wants you to be able to love unconditionally, irrespective of what the circumstances are in your life. He doesn't want you to put your head in the sand and not be aware of your situation. He wants you to understand, this is where you are, and this is where I'm taking you. Watch what I do for you. And He does. That's how He works. And all of us have seen that to some degree or another in our lives. And because are those individuals who stand firm in those times, they will be pillars in His church. They will be rock solid. They will be on the rock. They will not be broken by the rock. He is our rock of salvation. He is the rock of our faith. He is sure and true, and He is holy, and He is wanting us to understand that He is for us, not against us. And that He is our victory. Amen. So what can I say? The lessons that we must learn first is to start becoming obedient. The area that we're messing up in is the area in which we need to repent, get it under the blood, and walk in obedience. It is that critical for us to move out as a church in unity to fulfill that which God is calling. Then the second thing for us is to press into Him to find out what His purpose is for us as individually and collectively as the church, so that doors of opportunity can be opened to us. And not only have those doors open to us, but have us have eyes to recognize those opportunities and move on that. Those are the times that we're to learn to walk and work when God opens up those doors. We spend too much time beating on doors that God says, I'm not opening that to you. I don't want you to go through there. They're not ready yet. But Dad, you said go to all the world. Yeah. I don't want you to go over there. Handle the easy one I got right here next to you. Your brother and sister of your family need to know about Jesus Christ. But you know, do you know that to be an elder in the early church, you had to save somebody or lead them into salvation, into the body of Christ? That was a prerequisite. And believe me, people who are desirous of the kingdom of God, desirous to be used of God, they're going to witness to people, not by Bible thumping them, but living a life that exhibits Jesus Christ. We're not going to do this perfectly, but we're going to do it. That's all there is to it. We're going to do it. We're going to learn to wait on God. We're going to learn to walk with God, so that people can come to God. That is the great desire of our Father, and that should be a desire of our heart. It is not my job to whip you into shape, to make you into my image. And if it is, I repent to you. My job is to use the Scriptures in such a way that we can chisel off some of this rough stuff out of your life so that you can become the man or woman of God that He created you to be in His image. And forgive me for not doing a better job in your lives. To miss our opportunities is to negate our rewards, which are the crowns that He promises to give to us. To miss those opportunities is first to recognize you missed it and don't browbeat yourself. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Just repent, get it under the blood, and get back to work in working in people's lives so they know that you know that they're saved and that you're saved. God wants us to begin to start moving out in these areas. He wants us to be all that He wants us to be. But we can't be that until we move closer to what He wants us to be. And we can't be what He wants us to be until we know Him more. And this church did a really good job in learning and exhibiting Christ-likeness, irregardless to the size of their fellowship, irregardless to the persecution that this church had witnessed, irregardless to what Satan was trying to do to that church. Satan has tried to devour this church. And because of God's great grace and mercy upon us, He has kept us. It's not me, I tell you. It's Him. He wants to do something with all of us. He has just called me to lead this ragtag bunch of people into a marvelous, well-oiled machine that He calls His church. And I am honored and yet humbled that He even sees me fit for that. Because, be truthful with you, I don't see myself as that. We need to refocus and make our lives count for Him. Because that's all that matters. Whether we have 17 years on this planet where this young lady has lymph node cancer and God's able to heal that and turn it around. Or Jesse experienced that schoolmate who just died a couple of weeks ago, 26 years of age. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And I would exhort you to look at your life. Look at it realistically. And then let God look at it. Are you ashamed that when He looks at it, that you're not living up to where it is? Repent. Get it under the blood. Forsake your sin. And walk in holiness and righteousness. If you are walking in those areas and you're not doing a really good job, let God teach you how to do a better job. Glean from those who have gone through similar experiences. Not everything that you're going to glean from them is going to be good for you, but take what is good and appropriate it to your life, because you will only become successful by the application of God's Word. That's what faith really is applying and believing what He says is true and making it real into your own life. Church. The Church of Philadelphia was well commended, has great and precious promises given to it. He had nothing but good things to say to this church. Let us be more and more like this Church of Philadelphia, because His coming is closer than we first believed. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, God, that in the six churches so far, You have found one to be faithful and obedient in spite of the great persecution that it was suffering. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for being so selfish and self-centered. Forgive us, God, for playing with sin. Forgive us, God, for even dabbling close to it to see how far we can get to it without falling, God. Help us to run away. Help us to run close to You. Help us to just feel Your embrace around us, Lord. God, we need You. We need You more than ever now, Lord. We need You to show us the right path to walk, God. We need You to show us how to season our tongues, God, with grace and mercy. We need to allow our lives to exemplify You, Lord. God, may we arise out of our pettiness and put the flesh down and rise up to be those supernatural spiritual beings that You have regenerated in this flesh to really reflect You, Lord. God, we pray that You come, but most importantly, God, we pray that we are even found worthy of Your kingdom. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.